involved in leading worship, and I thank you guys for leading us into the presence of God, and I thank you again for today for doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are beautiful, you are powerful, God, you are incredible. You love us for some reason. God, you love us unconditionally. You love us no matter what. You love us despite of. And God, your love is incredible. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for speaking to us through your words. God, thank you for letting us encounter you in worship. God, thank you for washing over us and forgiving us again and again and again and again. For leading us into your presence. God, so much we have to thank you for. We're asking you now, as Father God, somebody who wants the best for us, cares for us, God, would you bring us the change in the words that you need to hear, that we need to hear today? Transform us. God, come and be here. Give me the words to speak. God, give us the hearts that are open and receptive to hearing your word that is meant for good. God, we ask you to come be here. Let us listen. Let us respond and engage with your word. It's living and active. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Raise this up a little bit. Today, we're going to wrap up our series on Hebrews. And I'm excited because this is one of my favorite chapters of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 13. If you hadn't got a bulletin on the way in, you're not alone. Nobody got bulletins today. We had a malfunction with our printer. So we're waiting on a part. We weren't able to print those today. But we do have sermon notes for you today. So if you'd like some, I'm going to pass them back. You can track along with us today. Hebrews 13, my favorite chapter so far, and this is why I think months ago when we were looking for what we were going to preach on, so let's preach on Hebrews, mainly because this chapter was so good and so powerful and so practical in our lives. I love the passages that we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's simply therefore, since we know all of this to be true about Jesus and we know what he's calling us to, let us then do this really practical thing. And that's, we've gone through a few of those. We've seen those really practical, tangible, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be in the habit of doing? Hebrews 13 wraps up this whole letter to the church. And it's a whole bunch of those really practical, tangible statements of what can we do with this information now. So we are going to be, I want you to think of this and framing it as 10 marks of a healthy church. 10 marks of a healthy church. What are the things that we're in the habit of doing at a healthy church? What should we be expecting of a healthy church? And I want to tell you a story before we get going. I think sometimes we don't realize what our sickness is or what our unhealth is until somebody else is able to come and point it out to us. And say, hang on, that's not... You're dealing with that pain in your elbow. You know that's not normal, and there's a cure for that? Sometimes you just think, like, this is normal for me. This is how my elbow works. Like, I've got this pain here. It's not normal. Let me get you to a doctor. Let me bring you to a place of healing. Okay, sometimes we're unaware of our symptoms or our problems and don't realize that that's not normal. Sometimes it is painfully obvious when something is not right. Oftentimes we don't know that there's something we can do about it. So let me get you a real practical example. There was a kid who went off to college. He was a high schooler. He went off to college expecting all the things that you expect of a college experience, and he gets to his college campus the first time, and he finds out the college is underwater. There's all these great historical buildings, but they've been flooded out a long time ago, and they built this campus in a floodplain. But he goes there, and he's like, oh, hang on, this is not right. All the other colleges I visited are not underwater. They're on solid ground, and you can go inside the classrooms. But at this particular college, the school buildings were underwater, and they're holding class on tops of the buildings. And kids were swimming to class, and they were climbing out and getting out, soaking, dripping wet onto their bleachers and drying out before class. And the professors did that, too. All the books would come out dripping wet, and they'd they'd teach from wet books to wet students on tops of buildings. And they had this rich tradition of wet teaching, and just everything was wet around them. And they didn't realize, I mean, nobody but the student realized, this is not how a college campus is supposed to be. This is not normal at a college campus, but they had celebrated it, and they had built their whole identity on, we're a soaking wet college, and we had dive-in competitions off these buildings, and we're, you know, every once in a while, a shark would come swimming by and bite a student or swallow a student whole, and they said, well, that just happens sometimes at this school. And the one student there is like, this is not normal. This shouldn't be. The college student had four options at this point. He said, I can stay here, and this can become normal, and I can adapt to this way of life, and this can be normal for me. I can go soaking wet to class every day, and my pages will be sticking together in my book. This normal can become my normal. Or I could leave, and I could go to a place where there is normal, where classes are held on solid ground. I could leave by myself, or third option, I can leave with other people. And I can go to a place where I know it's normal. And I can bring them to a place where they're like, oh, we don't have to worry about shark bites here. Fourth option is a really hard option. He says, I'm going to stay at this church. Ah, metaphors. Let us slip. I'm going to stay at this college. We'll get there. I'm not saying we're underwater here. I'm going to stay at this college and make this my problem. I'm going to take ownership of it. And I'm going to allow other people to see that this is not normal, and that there's got to be a way to get rid of the floodwater. And then once we've got rid of the floodwater, if there's a dam downstream that we need to get rid of and dry out the campus, then there's going to be repairs that need to be done on the buildings. There's going to be, maybe people really like the floodwaters and they like the diving competitions and they're willing to put up with the sharks because they like it that way. Maybe this guy's going to stay there and help them change, help them get to a healthy place as a college. Four options, and that's a hard, hard work. And what I want to encourage us today, I've already slipped and let you know, wherever you're at, if it's in the life of the individual believer, if it's at the local church, if you're thinking about making this your church home, or you're thinking about other places, maybe you've been here for a long time, all churches are going to have some level of unhealth. You don't get to a place of and say, I've arrived at healthy church. We will never have another problem ever again. And some places are going to be more flooded than others. Some are going to have, this very week, on Friday, I came into the church building, and your daughter, Beth, was with me, and we saw that our very church here had gotten some floodwaters in it. There was a drain at the bottom of the handicap ramp over there that was clogged, and with that storm on Thursday night, all this water came in and had no place to go, so it flooded into the church building. And it's just a little flood. The whole church was not flooded, but we had the choice, same as that guy did. Four options. We could walk away and say, somebody else will clean that up. That's somebody else's problem. I'm going to go to a place where there's no floodwater, so there's no problem. We could say, we could leave and abandon and let that problem be there. Or we can do the hard work and begin soaking it up and getting rid of that and bringing that corner of our church back to a place of normal, back to a place of health. So as you know, if you came in that side door, that's all cleaned up now. it's hard work getting back to normal. So all these stories, I'm going to say, in the life of the church, the corporate body, we have those options too. And as individual believers, you have these options too. When you find out that there's a mess in your life, when you're dealing with sin, maybe it's a little thing that has seeped in overnight and you can quickly clean it up. Maybe it's a bigger thing that's going to take a long time to clean up. Maybe it's been there for years. Maybe you've built habits and traditions and rituals around whatever that mess is in your own individual life. What are you going to do about it? Leave it? Clean it up? Wait for somebody else to do it? Begin the hard work of letting it clean up. You guys with me? Did that make sense so far? Okay. One last metaphor before we get into the scripture so we know where we're going. When you guys know that people make counterfeit dollar bills and such, when you're looking to find out what makes a counterfeit dollar bill, or $100 bill more likely, people don't look at all the different options and all the different ways that people counterfeit, and they don't look for all the different signs of counterfeit bills. When you're learning to spot a counterfeit bill, people will have you trained by looking at the real deal, by looking at a real, legitimate, authentic $100 bill. And when you look at the real thing, you're able to recognize the real thing when it's the real thing. And you begin to spot out what's not real, what's false. So today's sermon, we're not going to be looking at all the different ways that a church or a believer could have problems or all the different things that could be wrong. We're going to look and see what Hebrews says is an example of a healthy church. This is how it was meant to be. This is how it should be. Okay? So we're going to look at what Hebrews 13 says is a healthy church. You guys ready? Let me read this passage to you first. And then we'll go point by point, 10 reasons, 10 marks of a healthy church. Hebrews 13. My translation may have a word or two different from yours. It's the TNIV, the Pew Bibles, or the NIV. Here we go. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison, as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by the eating of ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who observe such rituals. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals, the most holy place, as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may soon be restored to you. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to go a little bit long today. It's a big chapter, a lot of materials. It's going to be worth it. This passage has been working on me for the last couple weeks. I've read this chapter months ago and journaled through it months and months ago. Just more recently, I heard another pastor preaching through this, and it struck me. So a lot of my sermon today is going to sound similar to a guy named Josh White. He's a pastor out in Oregon. The passage is relevant and applicable to us no matter what. I'm borrowing his 10 points. I've reworded them, though, so it's working a little bit differently. But here's what I want us to take from this. If you want to hear that sermon, you can go. I can give you the link. This is going to be, I'm not copying verbatim from him. It's been speaking to me. I've been sitting in this and soaking in this for weeks and months. And today we're going to look at the 10 marks of a healthy church. Healthy church, number one, get your pens ready. A healthy church loves one another. For the first four verses, we're going to be at verse for point. Verse for point, okay? Healthy church loves one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Guys, as you look at the relationship between those of us in the church, you're to honor older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men and younger women as brothers and sisters. We are to continue loving one another. John 13 says that we will be known as disciples, as Christians, because of the way that we love one another. This sounds very easy, very, very simple, right? But it's totally not natural for us to love one another because we are messed up people. And we will mess up other people's lives. And we know that about each other. And so it's really, really hard and totally unnatural to love somebody who you know is going to hurt you. But even knowing when they're going to hurt you or turn their backs on you, you know that Jesus has called us to love one another. He modeled this for us by loving us, knowing that we were going to turn our backs on him and deny him and upset him. But he also did it very practically and very tangibly by loving one in his group, Judas. And he allowed him to do life with him, and he allowed him to have meals with him. And he knew what was in Judas's heart, but Jesus still loved Judas. We are told that a healthy church loves one another when it's easy and when that person loves you back and when it's really, really hard, really unnatural. We are to love that person. And you can't come up with that like yourself, right? How anybody try to muster feelings of love or affection for somebody? Those kind of things, they spring up from your heart. You can't make that happen. That's got to come from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the first fruits of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. When you're loving somebody that is really hard to love, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. This is true of this first mark of the healthy church, and it will be true for the rest of them. You can't come up with these on your own. You can't make these things happen on your own human nature. These things have to come because of your connection to God, because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Loving one another is simple when somebody loves you back. But we're talking about loving people when you know they won't love you back. When you know that they're going to go and turn their backs on you and do something nasty to you. And somehow, the Holy Spirit empowers you to love that person no matter what. This is happening at healthy churches. This is happening in the parts of our church that are healthy, in the people. And as we talk about this, let me quickly step back and define church. Church is not the building that we sit in. Church is not the denomination we grew up in. Church is the gathering of believers. Okay? Church is made up of individual believers coming together. So you can apply this to the corporate body, these 10 marks of a healthy church. You can also apply it to 10 marks of a healthy Christian. If you're not thinking like corporately about the gathering of us here at this local place, you can think about this in terms of yourself. Am I loving people that it's hard to love? And you can't make yourself do that. The only thing you can do is pray and ask the Holy Spirit would come into your life and empower you to do that. Love for one another. We'll be known by our love for one another. Number two, a healthy church practices hospitality. We're going right from the scripture here again, 13 verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I said this to Katie this morning. Simply, a healthy church practices hospitality. That means just opening our doors. And Katie's like, yeah, like that's a just statement. Like it's easy for us to invite people into our homes. We enjoy locks on our doors for a reason. We like privacy. I was listening to another podcast this week talking about personal space, and you've all got private space, which is about 6 inches from your face. You've got personal space, which is maybe 2 or 3 feet away, and then you've got public space. I'm not telling you, everybody invite them into your private, personal, 6-inch space, but invite people into your homes. A healthy church, healthy Christian, will practice hospitality, and especially towards strangers. This passage says, you've invited strangers into your home, and in doing so, you may have entertained angels. Some of you have entertained angels. Like we said with the first one, this goes together. Practicing hospitality, especially towards strangers. When you do that, you may have been doing it to an angel. You may have been doing it towards Jesus himself. Whatever you do to those who it's difficult to love, you're doing to Jesus. Checking my notes here. This is something that I absolutely have to say, and I feel like is true, and we've been seeing this in our church here. We're practicing hospitality. And this is stolen right from Josh White's sermon. He says, one of the first signs of revival is that God's people cannot get enough of each other. We're starting to see that. I was telling somebody about our church this weekend and thinking, a year ago, when we like closed up shop and you know the Sunday service was done, it took all of like maybe 10 minutes to empty the sanctuary in the parking lot. You know how long it took you guys last week to say goodbye to each other? You guys are like loving each other. You cannot get enough of each other. People are in here for like 45 minutes sometimes talking and having conversations, and then that's not enough. So you're going out to lunch together, and we're in each other's homes during the week. We're starting to see this happening in our church. We cannot get enough of each other. That is a sign of something happening at a healthy church. That's happening with healthy Christians. When God's people cannot get enough of each other. This is my journal. This is personal, private, like intimate stuff in my heart that I'm working on as well. I'm not saying I exemplify all 10 of these things. I'm like, man, I need to work on a lot of these things. Going through my thoughts, this is like almost like a counseling session here. Okay. We'll move to the next one. A healthy church, number 3, shows compassion for those in trouble. This is one of those that's kind of like awkward because it's so simple and so obvious what the practical, tangible result of this one is to be. Hebrews 13:3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Do we know anyone that's in prison? Are we remembering to send them letters, to visit them, to call them, as if we ourselves were in prison? Tangible, practical, kind of awkward, because I don't know if I want to do that one. Healthy Christians, healthy churches, remember those in prison, but also remembers those who are mistreated, as if it was their own suffering. We've got to get healthy in doing this, and this is, I'm not saying this is going to make, oh, actually I am saying that. If we're doing these things, like to borrow from our running metaphor a few weeks ago, if you say, I want to run a 5K, which I'm thinking of doing, the way to begin training for a 5K is not to sit and read about what it would be like to run a 5K. You get up and you start running, and that gets you prepared to run a 5K. Same thing, if you want to be a healthy Christian, you want to be a healthy church, then we need to start practicing these things and doing them. That will make us a healthy church. Remember those in prison, and remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, there's plenty of suffering in the world, plenty of injustices, and we're not going to be able to conquer each and every one of them as an individual Christian. But those ones that, like, ooh, sit heavy with you, might be sitting heavy with you for a reason, because you're called to that. Maybe there's some practical way that you can enter into that person's pain and do something about it. When it comes to matters of injustice in the world, it's not about the issue. It's really about the issue. Like, Jesus never died for the issues. He died for the people. And he stood with the people. And so when we're thinking about injustice in the world, we're not thinking about the issues, right? It's not about what you stand for. It's about who you're standing with. I'm going a little bit off topic, but I like to share this with you. Our friend Katie Myler started an organization years ago because she went on a trip to Liberia, and she saw little girls there who had been victims of a civil war, who had no place to go to school, and like very, you know, tough circumstances. All the videos you see on TV of people in third world countries. She saw them, and she said, "This is not right." And she wound up starting a nonprofit, raising funds, but she did this all because of this little girl, Abigail. And whenever she does like fundraising events or talking about, she writes the name Abigail on her forehead. I should have had the video clip to show you this week. I didn't think of it until now. I'll show you another time. But Katie Myler wound up winning $1 million through Chase Bank Giving Awards a few months ago. And they had Ryan Seacrest, gave her the check for $1 million. And you can see, I am Abigail, because she got, this is not about the issues, this is about the people. And she stands with the people. So when we're talking about showing compassion for those in trouble, we're not showing compassion for the issue of hunger. We're thinking about who are we standing with when we're standing up for this issue. Because Jesus, again, didn't die for the issues. He died for us. He died because he loved us. And when we stand with those who are in trouble, for those who are experiencing injustice, we are standing with Jesus himself, who was the victim. But he's also the victor. So we stand with him on behalf of those who are receiving like injustice and mistreatment, but also knowing that he's already claimed victory over that. Healthy churches, healthy Christians show compassion for those in trouble. Okay, if that was uncomfortable, this next one's more uncomfortable. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. There's two things in the New Testament that we as a church and we as believers are told to flee from. We are told to run for our lives from idolatry, and we're told to run for our lives from sexual immorality. The church is marked by how they guard their purity. Healthy churches guard their purity with their lives. It is so important to them, because there's nothing that's going to ruin a church faster than one of those two things. Sexual immorality, scandals in the pulpit, and scandals in the pews, like people, who knows, unspeakable acts happening, will ruin a church, will ruin a believer, will ruin a minister faster than anything else. A church has got to be known by the way that they guard their purity, and that this goes especially for married people, keeping your beds pure, keeping your eyes and thoughts pure. Also for those of you who are not married, you young guys, we've been talking in Sunday school about 1 Timothy 4. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the other believers in your purity. What you do before marriage counts towards the purity of your marriage bed as well. What you're thinking about, what websites you're visiting, how long your eyes spend on that billboard is all affecting your purity. And we're told to flee from sexual immorality. We've got to be known for our purity. Number 5. Healthy church lives simply. A healthy church lives simply. We get this from Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What could human beings do to me? Keep yourselves free from the love of money. We don't have to worry about this in Madison, New Jersey. Right? We got this one covered. There's nothing pulling at our heartstrings and our monies and our budgets, right? This is really important that we live simply, that there's contentment. You can write this one down. These two verses together. It's contentment, being content with what you have, contentment marked by confidence. Because you know that God knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows what he's going to provide for you. And if you are confident that God is your shepherd and will give you everything you need, why would you want anything else? This is another one of those things where it's so not natural for us, especially like to borrow from our original metaphor, the floodwaters of our culture, the sin of our culture that like really permeates our culture also affects us. We are consumers. We are, no shock, we're in a consumer culture where we're excited by the new things that we buy and then our old things that were so fancy years ago. I remember when the iPad 1 came out, that was like the coolest thing, and they had TV shows all about, like, there was a Modern Family episode where the guy was so excited about his iPad 1. And now the iPad 2 came and went, and the iPad 3, and like the iPad 1 that was so cool is passed. And that was only like 2 years ago that they came out with this. Our gadgets like lose value so quickly, but we place such a high value on them before we've got them. A healthy church is marked by how they live simply. A healthy Christian is marked by how they live simply. I've got an iPad. Daryl's got an iPad. It's not the worst thing in the world. Maybe it is. Maybe it's distracting me from the kingdom. But also, like, we have a phrase that was used a lot when we lived in Boston. It was, live simply that others may simply live. When we learned that our money, like, even as staff members of nonprofits who received, like, our salaries had us, like, well below the poverty line in Massachusetts. We learned that we are among the richest in the world. The how one? Top 10% in the world. That what we thought we were, well, we're below the poverty line, living simply, like, found out there's a way to live even more simply. And we got together with a group. It was a Bible study called Lazarus at the Gates, looking at how much wealth we have. Even when it feels like we're broke or our money's already stretched thin, what can you actually sacrifice and give so that others may simply live? If we can live simply and give up some things, others may be able to simply live. So that group, that Bible study group, Lazarus at the Gates, all together brought their finances out and said, this is what I earn, and this is what I'm spending it on. I'm going to be able to cut back here. And together as a group, we're going to give that extra money over to this organization. And that organization is going to be able to thrive because of what we're giving up here. Because we're able to live simply, others are able to simply live. And this is a good way that you can mark the health of a church, a good way you can gauge the health of a church, is how content are they with what they have, with their stuff. You hear all the time about people going on missions trips to like third world countries and Haiti and Mexico, and they say they had so little, but they were so happy. Because they realized that their value and their worth and everything that like is not dependent on their stuff, that Jesus is more important than their stuff, and they have so little, but they have Jesus, and that the treasures that come with the kingdom are so much more valuable than their stuff. Healthy churches, healthy Christians live simply. I've got a lot more notes on this one because this one's really working in my heart. But again, to borrow from our sermon when we did the running one a few weeks ago, how much stuff do you want to have on you when you're running the race to win the prize? You want to wear the most simple outfits in this, like, lightest clothing and the best lightest shoes and not be carrying around all your stuff. And we've been thinking, as we're beginning to think about our transition here, how much stuff we've accumulated in our house over 3 years. And like, to think of, if God said, this is the place that I want you to go today, would we be able to pack up our house today? It's going to take us months to prepare that truck load of stuff. Do we want to be living simply so that if God called us today to go somewhere, we'd be able to say, yep, I can do it. I can leave and go. I can be free to run the race in the way that God is calling me today. How's it go? Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And this is contentment marked by confidence because you know that God has everything you need. And God is going to give it to you as a loving father wants to give good gifts to his kids. God's going to provide for you. Okay. Number six. More than halfway through. I told you we were going to go a little bit long today. You guys okay? Need a potty break? Or? teaching that exalts Jesus and him crucified, resurrected, and coming again. Marks of a healthy church, marks of a healthy Christian. A healthy church proclaims Jesus as crucified, resurrected, and coming again. We get this from the verse that says, we've actually skipped one verse, we're coming back to it. We've skipped verse 7, we're down to verse 8. Don't worry, I'm not ignoring verse 7, we're coming back to it. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. When you're looking for a healthy church to be a part of, when you're looking for characteristics in this healthy church, you've got to make sure that they are proclaiming Jesus as crucified, resurrected, and coming again. None of these other things, the confusing, like, hang on, now Jesus didn't really die, he only appeared to be dead. Like, no, Jesus Christ really died. We believe that he really came back to life. He was raised from the dead. He walked among us, and he went back to heaven. He's coming back again. We believe that he's still alive in bodily form in the kingdom of heaven, and he's coming back. That's what we believe. Don't get pulled along by any of these other strange teachings. Okay? Make sure that you, in your life too, you're not being hindered by any of these other strange teachings of the church. Simply, our gospel is that Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and he's coming again. I'm not saying ignore the rest of Scripture. That's not strange teachings. The rest of Scripture is the holy word of God. Don't ignore the rest of that. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about strange teachings. He's talking about when people come and they put their man-made ideas onto this, and they say, oh, because this verse says this, then you should do X, Y, and Z with it. And, well, the interpretation there says this, but we really think it meant that, and therefore we're going to ignore it and pretend like it didn't happen. Don't get carried away by these other strange teachings. Go to a church, be a member of a church where they're proclaiming Jesus is crucified, resurrected, and coming again. Oh, okay. Number 7. Healthy church lives boldly and openly for Jesus. This is us too, as individuals, as individual Christians, because the church is made up of individual Christians gathered together, and that's what makes up the body. If each of us is living boldly and openly for Jesus, then we have a church full of people who are living boldly and openly for Jesus. A church that is openly set apart, and we're called to holiness as well. Are we living differently than other people who don't know Jesus? Who don't know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, he was crucified for their sins, and that he resurrected, he beat death, he beat sin, he conquered it, and that he's still alive? We're living as people who know this. Are we living differently? Are we living as though we expect him to come back any day now? Are we living in a way that makes us look different than the rest of the world? That we live boldly and openly for Jesus. Are we living as people who, I have this in my journal, are we living as people who know the way? That there's a confidence in there when you know these three things to be true and you've allowed them to affect your life. You're going to live differently. Number 8, this is a fun one. A healthy church worships continually. We understand that worship is more than what we do on Sunday morning, more than what we do with our songs in our hands. Worship with your life. Worship with your life. We are all worshiping something. We have all decided that something is worth ultimate value in our lives. Whether we're believers or we're not, there's something that has top priority, and we're giving our lives to that. We're giving our money to that. We're giving our thoughts and our emotions and our hearts to that thing. All of us worship continually. The question is, what are we worshiping continually? A.W. Tozer says, if you don't worship 7 days a week, you don't worship one day a week. If we're healthy Christians, part of a healthy church, we are worshiping Him with the way that we live, with every breath, where our thoughts are tuned towards Him, and He's taught it. And this is something that you obviously, we cannot do out of our own strength, to will yourself to worship Him all the time. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. When He takes your heart and your mind and changes it and directs it towards Him, that's something that only He can do. You can help Him along by maybe you put a post-it note on your car when you're stuck in traffic and you're so mad and you want to think about why are these other drivers being such idiots. You put a note on there that says, worship continually. It's going to change what you're thinking about. You're not thinking about those other guys slamming the brakes on in front of you. You can help Him along in that. The Holy Spirit's going to do the work of making you worship Him continually. I love, here, let me read this first so that you know I didn't just make this one up, though. Okay. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His names. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is like evidence of a life transformed. When we are worshiping Him with our actions, with our thoughts, the fruit of that kind of a life is that you have lips that profess His name. Healthy churches, healthy Christians worship continually. Okay, 9. We're coming back to that verse 7 and verse 17 now. Told you, healthy churches confidently submit to their leaders. This is not a fun one, not a comfortable one. But let me put your minds in a situation where that would be easy to do, comfortable to do. The types of leaders that are at healthy churches are described here in Scripture. Verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If you're at a church, and you may be at a church where there are leaders in places of authority and leadership, and you have examined their life and you know how they live, and you say, yeah, their life is full of the fruits of the Spirit. They're living up to all of these qualifications, and I trust that they're godly men and they keep their marriage bed pure. They're in relationship and in community with one another. Their lives proclaim the gospel of Jesus. All of these things that we've already talked about, all the different qualities of the elders and deacons that are lined in Scripture, you know that to be true about your leaders, then you can confidently trust them. You've seen the way that they live. You say, yeah, I confidently trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. Why not trust their leadership and submit to their authority? Healthy churches can confidently submit to their leaders. Verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. From the leadership point of view, being in a place where I know that people are confident in me and my character and my life, and they've seen how I live and they know my heart and stuff, and then they say, I have confidence that you're going to be able to make the right decision on this. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so in a few, I'm not sure if it's going to be a few weeks or a few months, we're going to confirm our elders here, and we're going to come to you with a vote of confidence in those men. It's not a yes or no vote. It's how much confidence does the church have in these men? Have you seen their lives? Are they worthy of being imitated? And when we come to there, I'm hoping that we can confidently say, yes, these men are living in the Spirit. These men's lives are worthy of imitation. I would follow them. And when we give them that vote of confidence and say, yes, I'm confident in you, and I'm going to submit to your authority. If you're not at a place where you can do that, this is a scary word to say, but if you're not in a church where you can do that, then either change your leaders or change your church. Because it's not doing you any favors, or it's not doing them any favors to not trust them, to not have confidence in them, to not be submitting to their leadership. Go find a place where you, this is where that guy had four options at the college. Go find a place where you can trust and have confidence and submit to the leaders there. Okay? We're at a place right now where we are changing the way that we're governed. Okay? Making sure we take this seriously and we're putting men in place who are trustworthy, living lives worthy of imitation. That's a big deal if you aspire to be a leader as well. For the know that people are watching your lives and saying, I'm going to do as he does. Not like my dad will always say, because my dad smoked, and he'd always tell me, do as I say, not do as I do. We're looking for leaders who you can say, do as I do, and then submit in lead to my authority and leadership, and do as I say as well. You've seen how I live. My life is worthy of imitation. You see the fruits of my life. You see my kids. You see my relationship with my wife. You see all this stuff, and it all checks out. It's all full of the fruits of the Spirit. Do as I do. Do as I say. It's a submitting confidently to leaders that you trust and you have confidence in. Healthy churches, we can do that. Healthy Christians can do that. Okay. Last one, and this is certainly not a last but not least situation. This is the last and permeating throughout all of all these things. A healthy church, a healthy Christian, is empowered by prayer. If you have all nine of these things up until this point, but you don't have prayer, then you got nothing at all. This is one that I've been learning while I've been on staff here and over the years. You've got to rely on prayer. You can put all the right things in place. You can put the right people in leadership. You can put the right programs in place. If you haven't prayed about it, it's not going anywhere. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. You'll have success if you're connected to me and you're praying and you're soaking that event or that small group or that message in prayer. If you're soaking it in prayer, if you're with me through that, then you'll bear much fruit. You'll have success. But if you don't, you'll do nothing. That's probably like the verse of the year for my life, is that John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing of value that you can do apart from prayer. You put all the right people, do all the right things. If you haven't prayed about it, it's worth nothing. So for us as a church, we have got to prioritize prayer. Churches that get this put it on their calendars. They make it a priority. There was a church in Florham Park about 20 years ago that realized this, and they put this into practice. They said, we realize that prayer is going to be the most important thing that we could possibly do. There's no sermon, there's no small group, there's no Bible study, there's nothing more important than prayer in the life of our church. So we're going to prioritize it. For 2 months, this church met together, and whenever they were going to have something like a worship service or a Bible study or an outreach event, they just put that off for about 2 months. So let's wait on that. Prayer is more important than this. And so they got together on the regular schedule that they were meeting, and they prayed during those times. They prioritized prayer. They realized there was nothing more important on the calendar or in the life of the church more important than prayer. My church growing up did the same thing. When they realized how important prayer was in their life, pretty quickly they had people in the church building every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. They called it commuter's prayer. And as people were on their way out to work, they'd go and pray together for about 30 minutes to an hour. People who couldn't make it that early started night owl prayer, and they were coming at 10 o'clock at night. People who couldn't make it at either of those times were praying during the day. They realized the importance and the power of prayer. And guys, that's how our church started too. Not with weekly, everyday prayer meetings, but this church here, Madison Baptist Church, started 50 years ago out of a prayer meeting in a living room. I've been in touch with Reverend Havdi. Many of you may not know him, have never heard the name. Some of you have met him. Reverend Havdi was the founding pastor of this church. He now is 85 years old. He lives in Kerrville, Texas. And we've been on the phone a couple times this week. I came across his story when I found two binders. It's like church history here of how this church started. And it's so inspiring to me. This guy, as a young newlywed, just out of seminary, 20-something years old, started a prayer meeting in his living room. About a year after that, they started renting the middle school auditorium at Ridgedale. About a year after that, they purchased this property here. A year after that, they built the building here. And by the end of 7 years here, Reverend Havdi and the team that was part of this church that prioritized prayer had planted 7 other churches. The speed and the quickness that church movement moved in the early days because they realized the importance of prayer is why we're here today. I'm praying that we would become a praying church. Because when we pray, and we'll see the fruits of what God is capable of, like that John 15:5 says, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Today we're in this room because somebody prioritized prayer. And this is the fruit of that person's priority on prayer. When you prioritize prayer, there's empowerment. I said, a healthy church and a healthy Christian is empowered by prayer. This is how the whole book of Hebrews ends. It says, pray for us. We're sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Again, a good example of honoring your leaders, submitting to them confidently. We are confident that we are living honorably in every way. And I particularly urge you to pray so that I may soon be restored to you. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's how this book ends. People that are praying, that have marks of a healthy church, they're meeting together, they prioritize hospitality. They're caring for those in need. Okay? They have guarding their purity. They are living simply because they know they have confidence that God is going to provide for them. They're preaching Jesus as crucified, resurrected, coming again. We're living boldly and openly for Jesus. We worship continually with our lives. This is not a once-a-week thing. We're confidently submitted to our leaders. And finally, and this soaks throughout all of them, we have prioritized prayer. Without the connection to God, all of these other things will fall flat on their face. It's all man-made. This is what brings it to life, is that we've prayed throughout all of these things. And I pray that these marks of this health, of a healthy church will be the marks of our church, as surely as Jesus bears these marks on his body. God, we pray now that we would, in our lives as individuals, do a little housekeeping this week and see where the floodwaters are. God, would you empower us through prayer? God, would you do the work of cleaning out our hearts, getting rid of the floodwaters in our hearts? And as we do that as individuals, God, we pray that we begin to see fruit in the life of this church. That we already have. And we give you praise for the fruit and the health that we do see. God, thank you for that. Would you let us become a praying church that prioritizes prayer? And that like the song just said, we don't want blessings, we want you. As we pray, let us encounter your spirit, let us encounter your presence, God. And the rest of this, the rest of the healthy marks of the church are just bonus. God, we want you more than anything else. And that's why we continue now to sing as we hopefully will worship with our lives. God, we're giving you this hour not as a set-apart time, but as an hour that's part of the rest of our lives where we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.